Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 9 through 17. This is the same John who wrote the epistle, so a lot of it sounds pretty similar because he's the same person. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Two best friends were out hiking, and suddenly one yelled and the other looked up to see a grizzly charging at them. The first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes, and his friend said, "You know that we've talked about this. What are you doing? You can't outrun a grizzly bear." And he said, "I don't have to outrun the grizzly. I have to outrun you." With a friend like this, right? Today, let's talk about friendship. What is friendship? And we can safely say that friendship is not the example from the grizzly bear story. Friends do not let friends get attacked by bears. But C.S. Lewis aptly puts, "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, 'What, you too? I thought I was the only one.'" Friendship is that moment when we connect with someone and chip away at the feelings of alone, or that feeling that we see the world so differently that there isn't anyone else who could possibly see the world in the same way. That there is someone else with whom we find points of connection. In this passage this morning, we see from John the language that Jesus uses. We've never really seen it before from him. Before this, Jesus describes his followers as children, as brothers and sisters, as servants. But here he uses the word friend. He says, "We are no longer just servants of Jesus, but we're called to be friends, that each one of us is friends with the God Most High." And this is lofty company. Another pun there? Most High? Okay, I'm done with puns. Like Abraham, Moses, and others, King David, the title of friend was these titans of faith, that's the title that they had. They were labeled as friends of God. And Jesus says that we are his friends, and Jesus is God, so we too are in this same group. But not only that, a powerful, important aspect of friendship is this idea that you're chosen, right? We choose our friends. And that being friends with Jesus means that we're chosen. And being chosen is a great feeling, right? When you get chosen for something, and there's no other feeling like it. Like being on the playground, you're picked to be on a team, or you win an award, or maybe a spouse chooses to marry you, and you feel chosen in that way. When someone picks us, we feel special. We feel lifted up. Each year in school, we had what we called PE, but I always called it gym class. And I know, Bud, up there, you were a gym teacher, right? This is not about you, Bud. Don't worry, though. But I didn't like that gym class because they would do the picking the teams thing. And, you know, I'm not the person that you see before me. I was pretty sedentary when I was in elementary school. I was really big in elementary school. And there was a possibility that when we played kickball or dodgeball, I would not be chosen. And I didn't really like that time-honored tradition of picking teams. And I actually kind of hoped that the bell would ring about 48 minutes early to get out of class. But the thing was that I learned from that was that God, in this passage, is talking, it's not like that. It's not the idea of I'm going to be chosen or not chosen. We are chosen by God. We can feel that every day because Jesus is saying, I've chosen you. Jesus has picked you to be close friends with, to love in this deep way. And if that's the case and we're called to be friends with Jesus, how do we know if we're friends? I'm imagining out there in this water world, someone says to you, who's your best friend? Actually, envisioning this when I was writing the sermon, I was like, somebody out there says, who's your best friend? And you say, Jesus. That would really might scare some people, right? You know, that's not the answer that they're probably looking for, right? But if someone asks us, how do you know you're friends with Jesus? What do we say? And Jesus makes the conditions of friendship really simple. He says, keep my commands. Command doesn't sound fun. It doesn't really actually sound like a fun thing that a friend would say. You know, you can be friends with me if you keep my commands. That doesn't sound like a good friendship kind of word. But, you know, and if maybe some people have friends like that and, you know, that command you around and you don't raise hands because I don't want to get people in trouble. But that's not really the dynamic that we think of when we think of friendship. This is not a harsh, strict, painful command, but this is, and the word actually kind of means, I urge you. I urge you to love one another. Follow these things that I think are important. It's not 10 commandments or 1,000 laws. All that Jesus commands is just love one another. He says to be a friend of mine, I urge you to love. That's it. That's all we have to do. It's not complicated. It's not confusing. It's straightforward. The other commands like forgiving, serving, helping, bringing, healing, they're all born of this one. If we can get this one right, then we get it all right. Love one another. So if we love and connect and befriend each other, and how we show our friendship with the divine is to care about each other, how do we love each other better? First, we love better when we're secure with our source of love. That all the love we need to live on day to day, all that comes from God. We know that song, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, any place that isn't God is the wrong place. See, if our love comes from God and we get our security from that, and as John says in his, you know, the first epistle, chapter 4, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. God's love is perfect and full and without condition, as we saw with the Anne Lamott quote. It's a well that never runs dry. And that secure source, then, that's why there's no fear. We know that loving is hard and loving entails sacrifice. We put ourselves out there, and Jesus did that. He laid down his life, and he was able to love to the end because he was secure in his love from God the Father. Hoping and knowing, trusting that his band of disciples would follow his urging to love each other and that their friendship, their connection, would be a witness to the world of a new way to love. So we need to be secure in knowing, hey, God loves me and I love God. And then out of that, we're able to love each other. Because then we are loving not out of need or dependency, but we're loving out of a great abundance. We can love without looking for something in return. Jesus gives us the background of how this works because there's a flow to it. As the Father loved Jesus, so Jesus loves us, because that it's born of that relationship. It's like the Russian nesting dolls or Ukrainian, where the dolls rest into each other, and as you go deeper and deeper, there's more and more dolls. That's the kind of connection of love that God's describing here. So it is with God's love. We're able to love because we're resting in Jesus, who's resting in God. So if we know where our love comes from, and this source is boundless, it's boundless reservoir, this helps us to love each other better. Second, to love each other better means that we need to be open. We need to be open to being loved and to love. Loving one another means just that, that we love each other and that we allow other people to love us. And these are separate things, and sometimes, and some of us are better on one side than the other. You know, some of us have trouble letting people love us, and the reasons for that are numerous. Maybe we've been hurt, or we've been betrayed, or maybe we feel unlovable, or someone told us that we're not worthy of love. It might actually be easier to love others than to let them love us, because it's vulnerability it takes to accept love. And those out there that are not great about letting people love them, but they are quickest to love others, fast to love others, but it's a two-way street. So we need to not just know, but believe that we're loved and open ourselves to it. We cannot block love from others and still give love. It doesn't work that way. Jesus showed us over and over again that the mathematics of love, the physics of love works. True love is born from taking and giving. So to love this way, we have to be vulnerable to allow people. We don't have to worry, because if we're open ourselves, no matter what happens, we can rest in the love of God. So there's no pressure. So as we grow and secure in our source of love, we open ourselves to being loved. We have to, thirdly, love when we let love be the filter for everything, every interaction we have. We love each other much better when we take each interaction and say, how am I interacting, reacting? Is this loving? Jesus is speaking to his followers, and we're that. So at church, when we're agreeing or disagreeing, or we're pausing and saying, and how am I reacting? How am I speaking and feeling as I head home? Am I seeking to love this person? Love the person, then we have to take them as they are, which means we have to figure out where they're coming from. It means we have to go deep. As my supervisor at the hospital would say, and as I went into rooms as a chaplain, people are not puddles. They are rivers. And I had to think about that for about 2 weeks, and then I started to understand a little bit. But we like puddles because they're easier to play in, right? They're easier to avoid. You can spot them. It's easier to get our minds around a puddle than it is to get our minds around a river. So what does that look like? When we assume when we're dealing with people that their motives, that their actions are simple and we have them figured out. An example, I know we all have examples of this. So you're dropping something off to someone and you're doing them a bit of a favor and you give it to them, and not only are they not grateful, they're snarky. Does everybody know that word, snarky? Right? Everyone, they're kind of rude. They don't even say thank you. It's almost like they're kind of angry and you're doing them the favor. Puddle reaction is what? They're angry. They're ungrateful. That person's just an angry person. That's simple, but if they have just gotten off their phone and they gotten bad news about their aunt who's battling cancer, it becomes a river real quick. The puddle moves to the river. That person is mean because they're just mean to the core, but that's not the case. But love, like friendship with Christ, love is when we love them, we say, I'm going to go deeper with you. I'm going to assume that you're not a puddle. A great example of this was Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens he was going to win the long jump in the 1936 Olympic Games. The year before, he had jumped 26 feet, 8 1/4 inches, a record that would stand for 25 years. And as he walked to the pit, he saw this tall, blue-eyed, blonde German taking practice jumps in the same range. Owens felt nervous, and he was actually aware of the Nazis' desire to prove the Aryan superiority. And at this point, the tall German introduced himself as Liz Long, and he said, you should be able to qualify with your eyes closed, he said to Owens, referring to his two jumps. And for the next moments, this son of a sharecropper and the white model of Nazi manhood chatted. And then Long made a suggestion that they would, qualifying distance was only 23 feet, and so they would mark it several inches before the takeoff and jump from there just to play it safe. And Owens did, and he qualified easily. In the finals, Owens set the Olympic record and earned the second of 4 golds at that Olympics. The first person to congratulate Jesse Owens was Lutz Long, in full view of Adolf Hitler. Owens, again, he never saw him because Lutz Long was killed in World War II. And he said, you could melt down the medals and cups I have, and they wouldn't be a plating on the 24-karat friendship that I felt for Lutz Long. What a powerful example of bucking expectations and the power of love. That friendship, when it's trustworthy and open, and the sides, it can go beyond the appearances. Just loving each other, and we're called to the very same. Brothers and sisters, it's a great way of life, this way that Jesus calls us, because we have each other in this church to love us even when maybe we cannot feel the love of God. We're the same. We are the flesh and bones of God's love to each other. We're called to do this and to love one another. And Henri Nouwen says, love Jesus and love the way that Jesus loved. So when we love each other, we get to know the heart of Jesus with each bold action of love. We need this good news today because we need sometimes in our life, as the great philosopher of the Beatles aptly put it in the title of the sermon, we need a little help from our friends. Though I prefer the Joe Cocker version, but this is neither the time nor the place to argue about musical versions. But we need help from our friends. That's the best part in the truth of friendship with God, that we have help from God. And we have help from each other in to make this life of faith. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world is going out. That's what we need to be to each other. We need each other. We need the love that God has given us to make it through this life of faith and through life itself. We need to hear these words, and our friends outside these walls need to hear it too. Jesus says in the passage, in the translation, set up your tent, build your house, make long-term plans in my love. And this will free you, empower you to new heights of love and friendship. All the people need to know they are valued and loved by God, for them to know that, to really believe They need to know that they are valued and loved by us. The words of that great hymn, which we'll hear in a little bit, what a friend we have in Jesus, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We have Jesus, and because of that, we have each other, and sometimes more often than not, we need a little help from our friends. So let's be true friends in the ways and means described. Let's find the security of God's constant love and nestle in, cozy, and then love each other out of that place. What a friend we have in Jesus, and what a friend or potential for friends we have in each other. Let's help each other to follow this command, this urging from Jesus to love one another and rely on a little help from our friends. Amen. Amen.